watching this. I did what you asked. Also, Jonathan requested that I let everybody know questions for Bible class are up in the front pew here, paper copies for the Wednesday night Bible class. And thank you, Jonathan, for filling in for me in the month of July. I appreciate that. Also, while I'm thanking people, thank you, Jeremy and Nikitai, for watching my dog while I was at camp. She has all four paws, so we're in good shape. We're going to read the parable of the prodigal son together this morning. The purpose of the parable of the prodigal son is to teach us about God's grace and how he treats us when we come back to him. I think also within the parable, as secondary but still important points, we see a good example of what repentance looks like. And also, something I'm going to focus on is the importance of being in touch with reality. That was something I kind of noticed after being at camp. A lot of the teachers for the young men focused on personal accountability. And something I think we see as a secondary point in the parable of the prodigal son is how the prodigal son comes to himself and comes to terms with reality, but that's something his older brother does not. And I think it's a really interesting comparison to see. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Please read with me Matthew chapter 15, verses 11 through 19. Or not Matthew, Luke chapter 15, 11 through 19. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So when he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields of the pigs, and And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Pay attention to verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So I'm sure many of us are familiar with this parable, but I still want to dig into the details about it and make application to us. Even if we're very familiar, there's still a lot of really helpful reminders. So the young man, he's the younger son. He goes to his father and he says, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." You know, just the way he says that, he views his father as stuff. I want what is owed to me. There's no, like, idea that it's a gift. He's not even being polite. He just says, "Give me the stuff that's going to come to me when you die." Very selfish. You could say that he wants the benefit of his father's death, but wants nothing to do with him while he's alive. That is so materialistic and selfish. And then, after he receives it, not many days later, he's rearing to go. He goes to a faraway country. So it's not even like he buys a place next door. No, he goes far away where there's no accountability, and he squanders it in reckless living. So he goes and he does things that he would be ashamed, probably, to do before his father in a place where he can get away with it. You know, I think one reason why we kind of fail to connect with the prodigal son sometimes is because though we have all made mistakes, most of us, maybe some of us, haven't completely squandered and ruined everything. Maybe some of us had like had a kitchen fire, but few of us have actually burned the whole house down. So we fail to connect with the prodigal son. I'm one of the unlucky or lucky few who have burned down the house, but not everybody has. The fact of the matter is, this is an analogy for sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Just like the prodigal son wanted the wages of his father's death and left him and separated himself. When we engage in sin, we are wanting the wages of our death, and we choose separation from God. So look, even if you haven't gone into a foreign land and squandered everything you have with prostitutes, if you have sinned, you have separated yourself from God, every single one of us. So you are also the prodigal, and so am I. So when he does all these things, in verse 14, it runs out. And there's a severe famine, which is probably one of the best things that could happen to him. So he's desperate. This young Jewish boy, I'm assuming, goes hiring himself out, working for one of the local people, and he's feeding pigs, which would have been very shameful for a Jewish person and ceremonial unclean. And not only is he so desperate, he's having to feed pigs. In verse 15, he wishes he could eat as good as the pigs. And if you know anything about raising pigs, that is a really low bar. That's how bad he is, where he's jealous of the pigs. So he has hit, as we say, rock bottom. But that's not it. That's not all. In verse 17, something even more important than rock bottom happens to him. In verse 17, he comes to himself. Maybe your translation says he comes to his senses. See, sometimes when we are being really stubborn, like the prodigal son, it is helpful for us to hit rock bottom and to burn it all down and lose everything. But there are times where that happens, God does that to call us, and we don't come to our senses. Coming to our senses is the important part here. I know of people who have hit rock bottom and tried to keep on digging. There's a family that means a lot to me, very close to my family. Doug knows his family as well. I'm not going to say their name. You guys don't know them. But I knew them ever since I was a child. The father worked in construction, particularly repair he worked with insurance companies. So when there was a fire or a disaster, he would often get hired to do residential and commercial repairs. And he made a lot of money from this. It was lucrative, especially because he was working with a guy who did really shady business. And this family and this father I knew, they had everything. They had a nice house in town. They had a boat, they had a Porsche, they had a warehouse and an office that was really nice. They went, they traveled all around. Every weekend they went someplace special with the kids. I was super jealous of them growing up. I was really, really jealous. But then one day, the shady insurance guy who my friend's father was working with got caught in the act, and he threw my friend and his family under the bus. They lost a boat, they lost a Porsche, they lost a nice house, and now that office that used to be pretty nice, they're living in that office, and it is trashed. They'd be better shape in the slums. I have gone and spoken to them. My father has gone to speak to them. I'm sure Doug has gone to speak to them. And guess what? They refuse to change. They're all wearing disheveled clothes, morbidly obese. The mother died out of depression and cancer. Their lives became a disaster. And they refuse to change. And don't think, oh, these people, they must have mental health problems. No. There is one of them who has a learning disability, and it's that one who's trying to get a job and escape from the disaster of his family. Rational people have pride. And when you have pride and stubbornness, sometimes it doesn't matter how low God brings you. If we're stubborn, we won't listen. So yes, it is important that the prodigal son hit rock bottom. And it's even more important that he came to his senses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes about this man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. And in verse 10, he points out that there are going to be people deceived because they do not have a love of the truth. Part of loving the truth, the very start of it, is learning to accept the truth. The prodigal son had to accept the fact that he burned it all down, that he hit rock bottom, and that his father's servants, who I would not be surprised that he used to look down upon, were in much better shape than him. That would have been a bitter pill to swallow. But he had to accept that reality. It wasn't until he came to himself and accepted that he was staying with the pigs. Now, what I'm about to say next, I am in no way trying to contradict what the Lord is saying. Jesus brings out the prodigal son in the way he does to demonstrate that even when we've destroyed it all, we have hope of grace and reconciliation with God. I want to be clear about that. But in addition to what Jesus is pointing out, I want us to consider, how much better would it have been for the prodigal son if he came to his senses before he was feeding the pigs? Wouldn't that have been better? Also, let's not even talk about the prodigal son. Jesus made the parable the way it is for a reason. Think about David and Bathsheba. It is good that when Nathan confronted David for his sin with Bathsheba, he came to his senses and repented. It was good. But wouldn't it have been better if David came to his senses, I don't know, before he murdered Uriah? Wouldn't that have been better? Or, I don't know, before he slept with Bathsheba? Wouldn't that have been better for him to come to his senses before then? Or what about, I don't know, when he was sitting at home instead of fighting with the army like he should have been? So once again, Jesus has a point in his parable, but I also want to add, you can save your lot a lot of heartbreak if we come to our senses sooner than later. Maybe you're like me and you're stubborn and you need to get swatted with the 2x4, but it's nice to not have to be swatted by a 2x4 all the time. I can tell you that from experience. So he came to his senses. And he came to his senses and accepted, in verse 18, something that was some hard things. Something I forgot to mention in verse 18 and 19, he also had to acknowledge he sinned. He messed up. I wouldn't be surprised if before this whole ordeal, he was thinking he had a good plan going on. Well, he realized he didn't. In verse 19, he acknowledged that he's no longer worried to be called his son. It's hard for a man to admit that they've forsaken their honor, forsaken their family heritage, but he has, and he admits that. And he decides to humble himself and decides to be treated in verse 19 as one of his father's hired servants. This is what repentance looks like. I used to be a little bit afraid of the parable of the prodigal son, because I was afraid if I preached grace too hard, people would try to take advantage of God's grace. But you know, when you look at the example of the prodigal son, he's an excellent example of repentance. He is humble. He is honest. He is clearly ashamed of what he did. When you just read this, do you expect him to go and do the same thing again? I don't think so. He has clearly learned his lesson. He's an excellent example of repentance. Now, one more thing I want to point out before we move on in the text is, think about the idea of why you think he even bothered to go back to his father if he was so ashamed. I think the fact he was willing to go back to his father meant that even though I'm sure he was ashamed of himself and scared, I'm sure he had some hope based on his father's character that he had a chance of forgiveness. The fact he was willing to go back and humble himself, I think, shows he had some level of expectation that his father was gracious. See, I point this out because I think a lot of people, or maybe some, I don't know what the percentage, there are people who are afraid to repent because they don't feel safe and comfortable, and they don't know if God's even going to forgive them. Some people have fallen to nihilism, and they don't think there's any hope. Well, I think even before we see the father accept the prodigal son back, I think the prodigal son knew his father's character and had that hope. And there's a difference between having hope that God will forgive us and being entitled. If the prodigal son was entitled, he wouldn't humble himself like he did. If he was entitled, he would say, I'm going to go tell dad to give me even more stuff. No, the prodigal son is humble. You can have humility and confidence in God's grace at the same time. I think we need to. And I think we see that in the prodigal son. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, he calls himself the greatest of sinners. And he says, Jesus has come to save the greatest of sinners, and that God has forgiven him, a persecutor of the church, to demonstrate the richness of his grace. So Paul's saying in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, that that God knew that Paul was really bad, and God chose to forgive Paul. So when we look at Paul, we can know, man, if God's willing to forgive somebody who persecuted his church, God's willing to forgive me. God wants us to have hope he will forgive us. He wants us to, so we can be the prodigal son. A person's not going to repent if they don't think there's any hope. We need to have that hope. Let's read verses 20 through 24. And when he arose and came to, his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I really love the example of the father here. There's several things you could say. I'm probably going to miss some of them. In verse 20, I think we see the idea of the father looking for and waiting for the son. He's still a long way off, and the father sees him. And when the father sees him, what does he do? Does he run in the house and try to avoid him? No. He feels compassion. He feels compassion for him even before he knows what's going through the son's head, which I think is important. And he runs to him, embraces him, and kisses him. He's just happy to see him. And then in verse 21, the son tells him what he plans to say, except he doesn't get to ask to be one of his servants because I think the father cuts him off. But he humbles himself just like he plans for the most part. And then his father cuts him off out of excitement and joy, I think, and has the servants gather all these things to him. Gather a best, not just a good robe, the best robe, a gold ring, and shoes on his feet. They have a celebration. Notice how the father welcomes him back. He doesn't just allow him to come back. He rejoices when he does, and he rewards him for doing so. He rewards the son for coming back. Now, this is not the type of reward that he deserves, to be clear. This is grace. And I really love the contrast in how the son views himself and how the father views the son. I think both are important to recognize. The son accurately understands that he has sinned. He also accurately understands that he's no longer worthy to be called his father's son. Both those things are absolutely true and necessary for him to understand. Because if he thought differently, what the father did would not be as beautiful. So he understands his place correctly. And the father also, since he has the authority to declare it to be so, accurately says, you are my son. You were once dead and now you are alive. You were lost and now you are found. The son views himself as unworthy. The father views him as his son and blesses him. That's an interesting contrast, but both are true. Imagine how horrible it would have been if he just showed up, pretended like nothing happened, and said, make me your son again. That'd be horrible. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 2, in verses 14 through 17. You have Abraham after he's preparing to offer up his son. When God sees Abraham, he tells Abraham, you have been faithful to me because you have not withheld your son. God sees Abraham's faith. In Genesis 22, I think it's verse 15, when Abraham sees God and what he has done, he calls Mount Moriah the mount that the Lord provided. Abraham sees God's provision and grace, and God sees Abraham's faithfulness. I think it's a similar idea here. And it's not just beautiful when this happens. This is the way it needs to be. In Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. If this prodigal son came back self-righteous and entitled, he would have been humble. But because he came humbly, he was exalted. And that's beautiful and good. And I want to think about the things in verses 22 and 23 that the father gives the son. It's really interesting. So the ring and the robe, think about like Joseph's robe of many colors or fringes, depending on your translation. He gets the best robe. That is honor. That is acceptance, and that is approval. Even without talking to the father, any servant who saw the son wearing that gold ring and his father's best robes knows we're okay again. The father and the son are okay again. He has his father's approval. The fact he needs to be given shoes, I'm supposing, means he didn't have any. He provides comfort. The robe would have been comfort. Also, the celebration is the father's public declaration of what has happened and his approval. And also, I bet it would have been really good to eat that young calf after being jealous of the junk pigs were eating. He provides sustenance and gifts. Does a prodigal son deserve any of this? No. But is it in God's right to give this as he pleases? Absolutely. And this is what God does when we come back. When Jesus talks about there being great rejoicing in heaven, he's not just saying that. God really wants us and rewards us when we come back. That's grace. Look at verses 25 through 32. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to speak about how the older son was just completely disconnected from reality. In verses 25 through 32, Jesus says, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. It's interesting how Jesus has this really beautiful picture of the reuniting of the father and his son. And then you have this mean, spoiled brat complaining about his brother. I think there's a purpose to that. We can act that way. And I think it's helpful to understand that although the older brother says some things that are technically true, he's missing the big picture. And I want to point out three different ways. First of all, he's jealous of his brother. And in some ways, he kind of views his dad similar to how his brother used to. In verse 29, he says, look, these many days I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He's not serving his father because he wants to. He feels like because he served his father, which is what he should do anyway, he's owed something for it. Just like his brother looked at his dad and viewed him as what's coming to him. I think you see a similar attitude here. But also, he's not lacking anything. The father points out in 31, everything I have is yours. What are you complaining about? So, like, he's so focused on the bad things his brother got to get away with, and he's completely ignored all the good things that he has. You ever do that before? You ever get jealous of somebody because they get to do that bad thing you're tempted to do, and they get to have fun, even though you have tons of other good things you should be well satisfied with, and you foolishly get upset over somebody hurting themselves? That's just so foolish. Also, I think in verse 29, it's interesting how he says he's never disobeyed his father's commands. Now, maybe for the sake of the parable, that's true. But in reality, for us, none of us can say that. None of us can go to God and say, I've always obeyed your commands. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are liars and the truth is not in us. Nobody can say honestly what the older brother has said. That is a disconnect from reality. And I think the worst way the older brother is deceived is in verse 30. Notice what he only sees in his younger brother. He doesn't see the fact he repented. He doesn't see the fact his brother has humbled himself. He doesn't see the fact that his father has accepted him. Well, he sees it. He's not happy about it. The only thing he's focused on is his brother's sins. Now, is it true that his brother sinned and messed up really bad? Absolutely. But that's only a part of the story. He's ignoring the fact that he repented. And contrast the older brother with his father. You have the father looking out, hoping, wanting the son to come back. Can you imagine how much it would have hurt the father for all of this to happen? His son treating him like he does, destroying the family name, viewing him just like stuff, going far away from him. That would have hurt immensely. And yet, is the father bitter? Is he resentful? Is he holding on to that anger? He's not, and he was the one who was sinned against. Yet his son, who I'm sure would have been hurt and offended, but not nearly as much, is holding on to it. There are going to be times in our life, I don't even have to tell you this, where people and our brethren, people outside of the church and those within, are going to hurt us bad. Who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like the older brother who only focuses on their sin, who doesn't long for reconciliation, who ignores it when they repent? If we only focus on the hurt and we don't let go of the bitterness, let go of the anger, and replace it with love, even when they come back as humble as can be, we are never going to forgive them as long as that bitterness is there. We're going to be just like that older brother. Reconciliation can't happen where there's bitterness. Do you think the dad was bitter? Do you think he was holding on to a grudge? He was excited to see his son even before he knew he repented. And we need to have that same heart within us too. It's so good that God is so loving. I shudder to think sometimes how horrible it would be if God forgave like most people did. Thankfully, God is like the Father. God's grace is immense. God, when we return to Him, just like the Father celebrated and rewarded His Son, He will do the very same thing for us, even if we squandered everything with reckless living and prostitutes. That's how great God's love is. Maybe you haven't done that, but if you sinned at all, you are also the prodigal. And if you want to receive that gold ring and that best robe and eternal life, I want to tell you how. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 3, 24 and 25, Paul writes that we are forgiven by grace that was bought with Jesus' blood, that we have access through faith in him. In Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul tells us that we join with Christ, we join in his new life and his resurrection when we are joined in his death and baptism. Also in Romans 6, Paul tells us that when we get baptized, we are telling God, I'm going to live a new life. I am going to obey you. Also in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, in faith, as we get baptized and we obey, we must also confess Jesus as Lord, having believed him, being the Son of God and being raised from the dead. If you are willing to obey the gospel, or if you are a Christian and you need the help of the congregation and you realize you have been the prodigal son, well, I want to tell you, it is safe to come back. The safest thing you can do is be the prodigal. Don't keep on living a life where you're jealous of pigs. I want to help you, and even more than I want to help you, God loves you and wants to help you. If there's any way we can help you, please come forward while we sing the song of invitation.